We have been for some time now in this church expounding on the scriptural teaching of regeneration and renewal. And in this way, to lay a very firm foundation for everyone here as to what being a Christian is all about. And today I would like to continue in this series on regeneration and renewal, but to expound on the meaning of faith, the character of faith in the New Testament. Because faith is central to any discussion about regeneration and renewal. Now, expounding faith is no simple matter. And many books have been written on the subject. But what I shall aim to do is to expound faith from an angle which we have not done so far. Maybe going back, further back to the foundations of faith. We have already defined faith in the past as commitment, as total commitment, as faithfulness of character. Faithfulness of our commitment. To keep faith, for example, means, quite simply, to keep faith means to be faithful. So we know that faith has its essential meaning as faithfulness, and more specifically as commitment, a total commitment to God and to the brother or to the neighbor. But I'd like to, if possible, go even further back than this, to something even more fundamental than this, if possible. And I will try to do this in a number of hopefully clearly defined points. And to establish each one of these points as we go along. Not so that you have a better intellectual grasp of the meaning of faith, but so that you will know how to enter into faith. Because my concern is very practical. And not at all theoretical or intellectual. I'm concerned that we are able to live the life of faith. What we want to live the life of faith for? In order that we may know the living God. Because without faith, there is no way to know God. So we are dealing with something very basic, but something more important than which we cannot find in this world. Let me then proceed very quickly to the scriptural character and meaning of faith. Let us, for this purpose, turn to Hebrews chapter 11, which is the chapter par excellence, you can say, on faith in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11. Where in the New Testament is one of the few places in the New Testament where you have anything like a definition of faith. Because the rest of the New Testament speaks of faith again and again, but seems to assume that people know what faith is. And that precisely is the problem. I have somewhere said before that the Reformation did us a great service by pointing to us the importance of faith and that justification is on the basis of faith. What the Reformation unfortunately did not quite manage to do was to make very clear to us what faith really is. And up to this day, as I said, many seminarians have done their doctoral thesis on faith, and after I don't know how many theses on faith, we are not much clearer as to what it actually means. Now, we have, like you can say, a vague or general idea of what faith is. But it is too vague and too general, and we need to become somewhat more precise than that, if at all possible, by the grace of God. Now, we are of course not going to read the whole chapter of chapter 11 of Hebrews, as that would take us much too long. In this chapter alone, faith is mentioned some 24 times. And we shall go from chapter 11, verse 1, very quickly to chapter 12, verse 2. In between, we have a lot of illustrations, and I will leave you to read those illustrations for yourself, the illustrations of faith. I shall concentrate on the definitions of faith. Now, let us read chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Verse 2, for by it, that is by faith, the men of old received divine approval. That is, they were accepted by God. And last, in the last message we saw, that the important question that we face is not whether you and I accept God or accept Jesus, as is so often said. The important question is whether God accepts us. Now, you can accept God, but if he doesn't accept you, what good is your accepting God do for you? Or you can accept Jesus, if you like, as many people do in this or that meeting or evangelistic rally or whatever. You can accept Jesus, but what good will that do if he doesn't accept you? And we saw last time that it is a serious mistake on the basis of Scripture to imagine that because you accept him, he will accept you. That is an error, the cost of which will be too high to estimate. We see even at the end of Matthew chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon of the Mount we saw last time, that the Lord Jesus warned, in that day there will be people who will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this in your name and that in your name? We cast out demons, we healed the sick, we did all these kind of things. And the Lord will say to them, I don't know who you are. Depart from me, you evildoers. You see, they accepted him as Lord. He didn't accept them. And we went on to study what that means, why he did not accept them. Now here, this second verse also tells us, for it was by faith that men of old received divine approval. You see, the question is not whether you approve of the gospel, of the Christian faith or not. More fundamental even than that is whether God approves of you or not. Whether he approves of me or not. The Western world is full of so-called Christians. Everywhere Christians. Are you a Christian? What do you think I am? If I'm not a Christian, you think I'm a heathen? Well, the blunt answer is yes. But they think that they are Christians because they got baptized somewhere or other, maybe as a baby or as a grown-up, whatever. But here it is important, especially in Western society where Christianity becomes a cultural tag, to realize that your being a Christian does not guarantee you anything in the sight of God, much less a reserved seat in heaven. You approve of Christianity, certainly. That is not the point about salvation. The point is whether God approves of you. And this is the importance of verse 2. The importance of verse 2 tells us it is by faith that men of old were approved. They received approval by God, divine approval. Now, I will concentrate basically on these two verses to start with. And as we go on, I want to ask you to think in a very practical way. Maybe you have approved of Christianity. Maybe you have approved of Jesus and accepted him, but presumably your acceptance of him means that you approve of him. But I'm going to ask you this question. Does he approve of you? Does he approve of the kind of person that you are? Of the kind of Christianity you think you embrace? Does he approve of the kind of life that you live from day to day? Because remember, I would like to stress this one more time. The question is not fundamentally whether you approve of him. The question is fundamentally whether he approves of you. Because if he doesn't approve of you, you can say, Lord, Lord, as much as you like those people in Matthew 7. And he will say to you on that day, I don't know who you are. Depart from me. Put in other words, get out of my sight. Now, how are we going to receive divine approval? By faith. Now, you see, that's why I say faith is so fundamental. And you think you know what faith is? We shall see by the end of this message whether you think you know what faith is. let's go back then to realizing this very important thing. The first point I would like to establish is in verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, I don't want to get into a lot of technicalities because this translation itself has problems of a most serious academic kind. And since I'm not going to go into an academic dissertation here, I will keep these technical comments to the minimum. Yet it is not without importance. But let us concentrate on one point first. Assurance, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. In this connection, let us turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 24. Let me read to you from Romans chapter 8, verse 24 and 25. About hope, the meaning of hope. Romans 8, 24 and 25. Perhaps we will read from verse 23 again to try and get the context. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Paul is saying that we as Christians are waiting for our adoption as sons and for the redemption of our whole being and specifically our bodies too. In verse 24, he goes on to say, For in this hope, we are saved. For who hopes for what he sees? And then verse 25 says, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Now twice it says something about seeing and not seeing. Who hopes for what he sees? Hope, by its very definition, has to do with something that you do not see. You hope for it, like we were hoping to see Chung Pang and Viola. Now, we didn't see them, but finally yesterday, for some of you, you saw them, and for some of us, we see them today. But before we saw them, we hoped. Who hopes for what we see? If they are here now, we don't have to hope that they are going to arrive, because they are here now. But if we hope for what we do not see, then we, like they, have been waiting in patience. So with this understanding of hope, then, has to do with something that we do not see. Assurance, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. That means things that are not seen yet, that we shall see one day, but we do not yet see. Now we can see the parallel with the second part of verse 1. The conviction of things not seen. Now we see that this verse has two parts parallel to each other. Hope for and things not seen have basically the same meaning. Now, let's grasp this first point very clearly. Faith has to do with things not seen. That is, it has to do with spiritual things, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, that we look to the things which are not seen. Because the things which are seen are temporal, that is, transient. Everything you see here, look around you, they're all transient. I have stressed this before many times, but it seems very hard for many people to let that sink into their mind. Everything you see here is transient. You can't look at a single thing in this room or outside this room or anywhere in this world that isn't transient. It's all passing away. You look at me and I am transient too, at least as far as this physical body is concerned. I am transient. In another 5 years, none of us will look exactly like we look today. Some of us will have a few more gray hairs, and some of us will have fewer hairs, gray or not gray. And some of us will begin to look more and more different as age takes its effect. They have a little bit more fine lines on the face, being sculptured in by time, and hopefully making us look a little more dignified. So ladies don't think so. But men hopefully think that they will look a little more dignified with time. But nothing that your eyes can see at this moment is permanent. Everything is transient. All physical things, all things that your eyes can see is transient. That is a law that cannot be contested. It is not a matter of argument. It's a matter of fact. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians that we look with our eyes not to the things which are seen. Why? Because all this is transient. It's all passing away. But we look to the things which are not seen, which are eternal. The unseen things, the things which at the moment our physical eyes cannot see, these things are eternal. The entire spirit world is eternal. It will be here in a million years when all of this human history has passed away into oblivion. Spiritual things are eternal. But we shall study this more fully in a moment. Let us just establish one point at a time. The first point then is that faith has to do not with the things which are seen, not with the church as you see it here. This is some kind of church building. Well, this church building will be no more in some time. It will vanish away. The structures, the physical structures of the church will pass as surely as the preachers will pass. The Christians will pass. The pastors will be no more. And you and I will be no more. In 100 years, none of us will be here. All physical things be gone. And many of us will be gone long before 100 years. Maybe at the end of this year, some of us will not be around anymore. But what are we saying? We are not speaking in order to become depressed or sad. We just want to look at the facts. Those are facts that we want to talk about. And the fact is that nothing visible endures. Faith, then, in other words, has to do with unseen things, means it has to do with spiritual reality. A man who says, I have faith in this church, what is he talking about? Does he mean building? Does he mean a group of people? Faith, insofar as it has to do with transient things, is not an object of faith as far as the Bible is concerned. Faith has to do with God, who is eternal. It has to do with eternal reality, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, with the Jerusalem above, the spiritual Jerusalem, the church, as a redeemed and spiritual body. Now this is the first and basic point that we must get into our minds very clearly, and we shall see why in a moment. Faith then, as I stress again, as this passage tells us and defines for us, that faith has as its object only the things which are spiritual, which are eternal, and which are therefore unseen. This means that faith is a way of seeing what cannot be seen. Now faith, if it's going to put its object, has as its object the things which are spiritual and eternal, means that spiritual and eternal things are perceived by faith, though not perceived with our physical eyes. Now, this is very important. I'm going to take a little time to try to get this very clearly across into your mind. Let us look at this chapter here. And you will see that faith is constantly spoken of as the parallel to our physical sight. For example, we have physical sight right now. We see. Because I have sight, I can see the things which are seeable, which are seen. If I were blind, I would see nothing that is here. And though these things are real, they would be invisible to me. I mean, this is so basic that it's clear, but it's amazing when we come to spiritual things, we are so dull. It is obvious that if the faculty of sight is lacking, if I were blind or so badly short-sighted, then I could not see anything around here, and I would not know whether this thing is there or not, because I can't see it. If, therefore, I do not have faith, then spiritual things, of course, are invisible to me. That means I have no faculty whatever for perceiving spiritual things. That is, I mean, God might as well be a theory. God might as well be the subject of some philosophy. And Jesus, who knows who he is? I mean, he was somewhere born in, at Christmas time, somebody tells me, and he was born in Bethlehem, and some nice story about stables and mangers and the like. But what has that got to do with being an object of faith? Is your faith in stables? Or in somebody born in a stable? Or some babies that we believe in? Unless Jesus is spiritual, then our object of our faith has got something wrong somewhere else. But to be able to perceive the spiritual is what faith is about. Can you perceive the spiritual? Because if you don't perceive what is spiritual, then spiritual things are, putting it bluntly to you, absolute nonsense. It's nonsense. But if you are so kind as not to term it nonsense, then you will be so kind as simply to call it a hypothesis, a philosophical theory, an idea, and other such nice names, which could all amount in plain language to nonsense, because lots of ideas and hypotheses are just plain nonsense. So, unless you have faith, spiritual things will just be unreal to you. The only real things to you are the things which you can see. Cars, houses, pillars, curtains, walls, whatever. These things are real to you because these are the only things you can see. But only to the man of faith do spiritual things become real because they see. But now they see not with the physical eyes, but with spiritual eyes. Let's look at this chapter to make sure that we are expounding this chapter. Let's look at verse 7, for example. Because we're going to see throughout this chapter, which illustrates faith, that faith is always being spoken of as a form of spiritual seeing. I'll just take a few examples as we go through this chapter. Chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, took heed and constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which comes by faith. You see? He being warned about events unseen. These things were not realities that could be experienced or perceived. So if these events are not seen, how do you know they are true? Maybe this is just pure imagination. But Noah perceived in the way that most people do not perceive. Events unseen. You say you're a Christian. Well, let's talk about a Christian doctrine about things unseen. Jesus is coming again. Maybe to you, this is real or not real, depending, of course, on whether you have faith. Otherwise, I mean, that Jesus is coming again. I mean, he lived once in this world before he was resurrected and he ascended into heaven, and Christian doctrines say he's coming again. Well, you can say, come on, this is a mind-boggling idea. I mean, somebody rises from the dead, is caught up in murder, he goes up to heaven somewhere, and then one day he comes back again. I mean, what kind of thing is this? Events unseen have a way of becoming also unreal. Unless you have the perception of this remarkable thing called faith that can see with spiritual sight the things which the physical eyes have no way of seeing. Then let's go on to the next verse, verse 8. by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was to go. He didn't know where he was going. God told him to go to Cana. He had never seen Cana. He didn't even know that this kind of a place might exist. Maybe somebody said it exists, but Cana, where is this place? For him, it was the ends of the earth. If such a place even was around, but God says, I want you to go there. And he would go to a place his eyes had never seen. A place he knew nothing about through first-hand experience. God told him to go. He went. Now you see, one has to do with an event in time that one couldn't see. Here has to do with a place that one couldn't see, that he had never seen. And God told him to go. By faith, Abraham went to a place unknown to him. And so it goes on through this chapter. Look at verse 10, for example. And Abraham looked forward to the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He looked now for a city whose maker is God. I mean, if he was not looking for any earthly city, he was looking for the Jerusalem above that Hebrews talked about later on. The heavenly city of God. Hey, this must be all wild imaginations, is it right? But Abraham saw with the eyes of faith the city of God. He turned his back on his earthly inheritance. He turned his back on all these things in the world. He didn't want this world. And like a man fascinated with the things eternal, he was going towards the city of God, oblivious, forgetful of this world and its riches and its attractions and its pleasures. His eye was fixed on that city that God grants to those who walk with him. Does that sound like you? Maybe not. Maybe you don't see these spiritual things. These spiritual things are perhaps all a lot of nonsense to you. Jesus coming again. Some city built by God in the heavenly places. Wow, we are talking fairy tales. Well, but there it hinges. That is why I would like to stress that faith has to do with what is not seen. And whether the things which are spiritual are real or not to you is the crucial question, because if salvation is by faith, then it is not a question of salvation by dogma, as we shall see, is quite something different. It means that if salvation is by faith, only those who, like Abraham, who, like Noah, and like all those other people mentioned in Hebrews, perceive with spiritual eyes the things which are not seen. It is these who will be saved, who will be approved by God. And not whether you belong to this or that church, whether your Bible has a gold edge or not a gold edge, whether you have read your Bible 25 times or 30 times, whatever, whether you go to all the Bible studies, whether you accept this creed or this Christian church or that Christian church. You think God is interested in these superficialities? Do we think that God is as superficial as we are? He is saying, only if you have eyes, the eyes of faith, to perceive the things which the natural eyes cannot see, that is faith. And it's those who have this kind of faith who will be saved. We can go on right through this whole chapter, but we don't have time, as our time is running out quickly. Let us just come to verse 27 to make this point very explicit. Verse 27. By faith, he, that is Moses, left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. For Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. There you have it. Moses endured all the anger and the persecution of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. How could he go through this kind of problem? Why should he endure this kind of suffering when he, as a prince of Egypt, could have enjoyed the pleasures of Egypt? But no, he didn't want to enjoy those pleasures. He had his eyes on what is invisible to the physical eye. He endured as seeing God, who is invisible. Now here we can see it all. Here it is as plainly stated as it can be made. No plainer statement can be made. Let me put this question straight to you. You say you are saved by faith? I see. What kind of faith? Can you endure as seeing him who is invisible? Or is it that your Christianity is merely the acceptance of a Christian philosophy about the existence of God, the Christian idea about God, a God who is kind, who gave his son, who died on some cross somewhere in Jerusalem or outside Jerusalem? That is Christianity to you? Well, you can accept that because your mother told you that, your father told you that, your grandparents believed that, and everybody ever believed that in your family. That's faith. If that is faith, then all we need is Christian culture to be saved. We don't need faith, we just need Christian culture. Faith, let me establish this point clearly in your mind, has to do with this capacity, if you like, to see spiritual things. Moses endured by seeing through all these transient things.